Wherever you go in the world, you travel to the four corners of the world, you go to the darkest jungle, you go to the highest peaks, and you find little villages, you will find people worshipping. That is the unique thing about human beings. We all worship. Of course, the question is, what do we worship? So if we head off to, I don't know, Ibiza or somewhere warm, we'd find sun worshippers. If we went out onto the football terraces or the big stadiums with a pop band, we would see the hero worshippers. We'd talk to maybe our neighbours and we'd see them maybe worshipping their homes, maybe something we're guilty of at times, worship our families. Everyone worships. And this word worship is an interesting word. If you just take it apart, worthy ship, that's where it comes from. It's an old English word. Worthy ship, a ship that you could put your trust in. So I thought we could maybe not sit for an hour in church this morning. I thought maybe we could go on a little trip, a church outing. And I thought it's a lovely day. The sea is so calm. I thought we could go over to Wales. You going to come with me? Well, we'll have to wait and see. I know a little boat or ship. Not really sure the difference. I think it's a boat. And it's down by the sea wall on that little kind of path, that little creek there. And I see it a lot when I go for my walks. It looks impressive. It's not in the water currently. It's out of the water. It's got a couple of planks holding it up. I think it's been like that maybe 10 years now, but it looks good. It needs a bit of work. It's got a few, I think there's a bit of wood on the side that's rotten, because I know you can see inside, but the guy's nailed on a piece of steel. So I think we could get some of the men, we could lift it down into the water. Yeah, should we go? Are you coming with me? Dude's looking a bit kind of worried there. She's not convinced. Of course you wouldn't go, because it's a ship that is not worthy. You cannot put your trust in it. You cannot worship this. It's not worthy of that. It would sink. But now we've got to go across the water maybe, and the lifeboat comes in, that big orange thing. And it's unsinkable. They drop them in upside down, and they turn up the right way. And in it are the big strapping, well-experienced members of the life crew. And they've been out in every storm there is. And if we had to go across, I think we'd be a bit more confident now, wouldn't we? We'd say, and we got halfway across, and the wind breaks, comes up. We've got the second highest tide in the world in Clevedon, if you knew that. About 48 feet from bottom to top, as it were. And we've got a very, very strong tide. But we'd be safe in that ship, because it is worthy. Now, the question, who do you worship? What do you put your trust in this morning? And I want to put a question up, and I want us to answer this question, really. It's a very simple question. Why should I value and worship and trust in a God that I cannot see, rather than the things that just seem so much more solid, the things around us? Why should I put my trust? Why should I sing my praises? Why should I spend my Sundays and my mornings and my evenings worshipping this God? And surely this is a question for our generation of worshippers. So we began, Alan read to us in verse 8 of Ezra chapter 3, and if you've got the book open, it'll be helpful just to dip into some verses. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from captivity, began the work. And we see in that passage that they sang the Psalms of David, and there was great excitement. Their voices were raised. They sang with responsively, it says there, which I love, responsively. They responded to something. It wasn't going through the motions. And there was shouting. Can you imagine? We get excited in church this morning and someone's shouting. We'd get the deacons to probably just check they were okay and maybe ask them to sit at the back. But this was spontaneous worship. This was tremendous. Why? Why? You see, they had returned, the Jews had returned, to build the temple. And that was an impossible task. But God had done a miracle to this point. If you've been following the series that we've been doing, God has sent them his word to tell them that this wasn't just stones. This wasn't some ornate sort of cathedral. There was something on the radio this morning about trying to keep our cathedrals going and how to raise money. But this wasn't about that. This was something much more significant. And God had stirred up his people to go back, to leave their homes, to leave their jobs, to leave their wider and extended families, and to travel a torturous and dangerous journey of hundreds of miles to build a temple out of rubble. The land had been flattened, devastated by Nebuchadnezzar 70 years before. But God had stirred up not only the people that they wanted to go on this great mission, but he'd stood up one of the greatest kings of all time, Cyrus, one of the greatest kings that's ever been in terms of his power. And he'd stirred him up to let them go. But not only that, God had been moving in the hearts of the Jews who didn't go back to give their wealth, their money, their possessions to fund the scheme. So you see, God had begun a great work, and now they're back in the land. And we saw last time that they had set up the altar, they'd sacrificed to God, but now they put the stones one upon the other. They set up a project team. They have some project managers. They establish a supply chain. They get contracts in place. And the work starts to take place. The materials start to arrive. And they start the work. And now we come to the key verses that we're looking at this morning. Verse 10 and 11. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments with trumpets, the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David the king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, you might read these passages and say, well, we're talking about worship. Why should we worship God? This seems a bit of an overreaction, surely. I mean, there wasn't much to show. There was just a few foundation stones laid. Maybe just one, maybe just the cornerstone had been laid that all the others would come out from. Surely this is a bit of an overreaction. All this praise and pomp and ceremony for a stone that's been put in the ground. And you know, there were some there who did think it was a slight overreaction, because did you notice the older men? They wept. And why did they weep? Because the temple was nothing compared to Solomon's temple that had been destroyed. So why did this seemingly insignificant thing of putting a stone in the ground cause so much singing and shouting? Why did it do that? And back to our question, why should we worship God? Why should we put our trust in this worthy God? And the first reason from this passage is this: the foundations of salvation had been laid. The salvation stones had been put in place. Did you notice the song they sang? It was a song of David. And if you study and you compare scripture with scripture, you'll find that they sang Psalm 118. It's a very significant psalm. This psalm is where David praises God, because although he had been rejected as king, he had been restored. In Psalm 118, you may like to look it up, but I will read it out to you. David says this: "I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected." Now David is first and foremost talking about himself here in this psalm. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The foundation stone had been laid. There's a picture there. It's an artist's impression of a stone being put in place with a winch, a crane, and the people are blowing their trumpets and praising God. This cornerstone was a milestone in God's plan of salvation. And this idea of a cornerstone recurs through the Bible. If you look up all the references to the cornerstone, it's quite an interesting study. Just a couple of verses. Isaiah refers to this in Isaiah 28, verse 16. He says, "Thus said the Lord, behold," this is the Lord speaking, "I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." So there's something very special about this, what would seem to be an insignificant occasion of putting a stone in the ground. It is a picture, of course. And there's two ways you can interpret the Bible. You can interpret the New Testament using the Old, which will get you into some tricky situations, or you can interpret the Old Testament from the New. And that's what we do here. Because we go into the New Testament and we look at Acts chapter 4, verse 11. Sorry, it's a bit of a Bible study this morning, but you'll find this very helpful, I think. In Acts, Peter is preaching. And he quotes Isaiah and brings it into the New Testament. And he says, "This Jesus is the core, is the stone that was rejected by you." Here he is quoting Isaiah. And in turn, Psalm 118. "This is the stone. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders." He's talking to the Pharisees, "which has become the cornerstone." And notice now what he says. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The foundation of salvation has been laid. And that is why we should get excited about worshipping our God. Because he has provided a way for us to be forgiven. The foundations have been laid. He saw you. He saw you years ago. Maybe he sees you now in this situation. In your pitiful condition, you were lost. And you were on your way to a lost eternity in hell, banished away from heaven. He saw you worshipping things that would just fade and fall away, useless things. We worship our bodies, our clothes, our heroes, our possessions. He saw you doing all of that. But he saw also that none of that, none of those gods that you worshipped could ever satisfy that empty, deep, longing space inside that only he could deal with. And he reached down. He saw you in the dark, wandering around, thinking you had light, thinking that the wisdom you had, the wisdom that you read about in books and from your friends, he saw you, thinking you had the light, but stumbling in the darkness. And he shone his light upon you. He didn't send an angel with a self-help book of how to live a better life. He didn't tell you with some oppressive commandment that you've got to work harder. He didn't tell you you had to go on your knees to the Vatican. He didn't tell you you had to give your money to the poor or just be good. No. What did he do? This chief cornerstone, he got off his throne. No angel could do this work. He stood off his throne. And he came himself. The God who cannot be contained by the universe was contained in the womb of a woman and entered into this world through the narrow channel of human birth. What a mystery. What a mystery. Surely, with this news, the world should worship The whole world, when it hears this message, should worship, surely. But you know, Peter reminds us that he is the stone that was rejected by the builders. So let me ask you a question this morning. You sing these hymns, these lovely hymns we sing. But do you sing them from the heart because he is your foundation? Do you sing them because your life is built on the solid rock of Christ? Or do you sing them knowing deep down that your life, as respectable as it is built on the shifting sands that will be washed away by the tides of judgment? Christ is the solid rock. He is the chief cornerstone. Make sure whatever you do not reject him. If today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But there's another reason why they worshipped. Not only because the foundations of salvation have been laid, but because the work of salvation is in progress. I don't know if you've ever looked on a building site. I'm sure you must have done. Around Clevedon, maybe they're building a couple of houses. I was looking at those houses they were burning up by the old police station a little while back. And you could sort of look, you're a bit nosy, you can look through the fence and you can see what they're doing. And they'd flatten the ground and they'd put the foundations in. And when you see the foundations, you can see all the rooms. And it always looks smaller, doesn't it? I suspect when these men wept, the whole thing just looked much smaller. And they look like a tiny little house. And you can see the horn, and you can say, oh, that's going to be the kitchen, there's the bathroom, and there's the way out the back. And you can see the house once you can see the foundations. And that's what was going on here. They praised God because the foundation had been laid, but they could see the building had started. And month would go by, and years would go by, and there would be times when the builders would stop work for all sorts of reasons. We'll look at that maybe next time when we see opposition to the work. But the work had begun. And over time, it rised up. When you go past that building site, the foundations were there. And it didn't look like much was going on. But a lot had gone on. And then a week later, they were up to the windows. A week later, they were up putting the roof on. And a few weeks later, they were starting to fit the windows and the doors. The work had begun. And of course, the analogy here is so clear when we come to the New Testament. 1 Peter. Back to Peter again. This is his theme, actually. Interesting theme Peter has right the way through his letters and his preaching. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He says this. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, the cornerstone, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And we know this, don't we? This has been a theme that's been running through Ezra, but I'm not tired of repeating this. We are the stones. And God is putting us together with the apostles, with the prophets, with all the believers that have been and will be. And he's gradually fitting them together into a place that he will inhabit for all eternity, where there will be praise beyond whatever you can imagine now. And this temple going up is a wonderful picture of God building his church. Sometimes we fall into this thing about thinking the church is kind of a holy social club where we come and we drink tea, and that's very nice to drink tea, and we talk about all sorts of things. But what is this building we're in? It's just a shell. The people of God. We are the temple of God. But also, as these people are being put together, I can imagine that the builders were there and they were putting the stones up, and they finish the temple. And there are a few gaps missing. And they look over, and over there are a few stones. And they look like the stones that would fit into the building. But they go over to pick up the stone. And now, you have to use your imagination now. The stone speaks. And the stone says, I don't want to be part of that building. Leave me outside. You see, the Bible has no concept. And I think Sukesh has talked about this a lot. The Bible has no concept of a loner Christian outside the church. God is building us together. You say, well, I haven't found a church I like yet. Well, you'll be searching a long time if you wait for everything. And surely, if you find the perfect one, as the old saying goes, definitely don't join it, because you will certainly spoil it. But this idea of a building. And as we're here now in this place, God is building his church all over this world. There are places right now where people are hearing God's call and responding, where young disciples are being taught the Bible, where we are growing in grace. This work is ongoing. It's a dynamic work. It's not a dead work. We sometimes think there's not much going on. But God is showing, remember God's timetables? God's you know, plan for the work is a bigger plan than ours. It stretches a bit further than our plans. And God is doing this work. The design for the church has been done. It was created by the great draftsman, the great architect, the great designer in eternity. Now, I work in sort of project management, and what you do is you have a drawing and a design, then you hand it over to someone else, and they create something called a bill of materials, which is your shopping list. Well, the design is done, the bill of materials has been signed off, and God knows every stone. Even those who have not yet been born, elected in eternity, chosen in time, saved in their lifetime, and built into this living building. The plan has been signed off. The bill of materials has been completed. And now God is out collecting the stones as the work goes on. Some stones come easily. Some stones seem to be so easy to prize from the coal face or the rocks or the quarries. But there's others that are a bit harder to find. Some hang on to the quarry tightly and they need a bit of effort. But God is doing his work. And nothing and no one can stop this work. So we worship God because the foundations have been laid. These people worshipped him because the stone, the cornerstone, and our cornerstone has been laid. And the work is ongoing. But there's a third point here. And it's this. The best is yet to come. They only had a foundation. And they had some material starting to arrive. The building had begun. In principle, they could see that it would be finished. But of course, it was yet to be finished. And you notice in our passage, in verse 12, there's a minor note in this great chorus of praise. All the rejoicing, all the celebration, you can hear the sound of weeping. Verse 12, many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple, they must have been very old, wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid, while others shouted for joy. And when we turn to Haggai, the prophet who was around at this period of time, in Haggai 2, verse 3, it says this, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory, the old temple of Solomon? How do you see it now? Is it nothing in your eyes? You see, it didn't look great. The work was small and feeble compared to the former times. And maybe sometimes we get down, we get discouraged, we don't worship God as we should, because it seems that maybe the church isn't being built, the work isn't going on, these are the day of small things, come on a Sunday evening. Well, actually, if you come on a Sunday evening, it'll be full, okay? But if you normally come on a Sunday evening, there's just a few people here, very discouraging. And you think, you know, maybe God isn't doing his work. And we get disheartened. But you know, Haggai goes on in verse 7 of chapter 2. He says this to these people who had laid this start in this small building. He says, does it seem nothing in your eyes? But I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So for them, it was the Messiah that would come. Daniel had talked about that. Daniel had prophesied that. He said that one would come and he would be cut off, but he would establish everlasting righteousness and peace. So they knew from the prophecy, this is why they were praising God, not just because there were a few stones in place, but because they knew that they had preparing the way for the coming Messiah. Daniel had even given them a timetable, that God's timetable was fixed. He would come. And they were doing this great work. How much they understood fully, we don't know. But they knew this was not just a temple. This was not just recreating the old. This was a temple that the Christ would come into to save them. Well, what about us? What about us? They had a little foretaste of heaven, didn't they? Singing and shouting. But what about us? The best is yet to come for us. The Messiah has come. The foundations have been laid. The work is in progress. But what do we look forward to? We look forward to the coming Messiah. Exactly like they did, except this will be a triumphant return. Revelation 21, and I read from a paraphrase version. I saw heaven and earth, newly created. Gone was the first heaven, gone was the first earth, gone was the sea. I saw holy Jerusalem, this is the church, newly created, descending, resplendent out of heaven, as ready for God as a bride for her husband. I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They are his people, he's their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears are gone. Crying gone. Pain gone. All the first order of things gone. They are his people. He is their God. Like these people of old, with all their joys and their sorrows, the calluses on their hands, remember they weren't builders, but they were doing the hard work. All the trouble we face, all the tears and the illness and the death and the pain we go through. Will it be worth it? Oh, yes, 1,000 times. The best is yet to come. You will no longer be a stone with rough edges. Maybe you think your edges are smooth, but maybe others think they're rough. But God is doing his work. But then you will be perfectly fitted into his building, filled with praise, filled with God, filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, however bad your singing voice is, it will be transformed with a resurrection body. You will sound, Pavarotti will be out of tune in heaven, I tell you this. Our voices will be tuned perfectly to heaven's chorus. What a great God we have. But there's a word here, maybe. Maybe here there's someone who the best is not yet to come. Maybe you're here and you've not made Christ your foundation. Maybe at the moment, as we said, your life is still on sand and you're rejecting. As we're preaching, you are actively rejecting Christ's offer for you. Because that's what happens. If you're hearing the gospel and hearing Christ's invitation and you're not responding, you are actively rejecting the cornerstone. And if you reject the cornerstone, the best is not to come. The best is your short life. And after that, you will be rejected. So, why would you not put your life in the hands of Christ this morning if you're not a believer? Why would you reject him? What has he done to be rejected? He is the one who loves you, the one who can give you eternal life, the one who will be your best friend. He is your key, chief cornerstone. Today, embrace him, ask him, plead with him, Lord Jesus, I've lived all these lives. I've come to Cotswold Chapel all these years. I've heard this gospel, and I've rejected you. But I don't want to reject you today. Would you come and claim my heart? Maybe that's the prayer you need to ask this morning. So, as we close, they worship God. We're told that they worship with shouting. This was responsive worship because the foundations had been laid. And Christ has died. Christ has rose again. He is sitting on the right hand. The foundations of salvation are there. You've just got to put your life on it. But we rejoice this morning because although we may be a small people in a little backwater place that not many people in the world will have ever heard of, the work is in progress. And we are part of the greatest thing that has ever been built and ever being built. The New Jerusalem. What a glorious future. And we might be discouraged this morning because we're small in number or we're the only Christian in our workplace or the only Christian in our home. But my friend, hold on to this. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. What was it they sang? He is good. His love towards Israel. His love towards the church in Cotswold Chapel endures forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the illustration this morning of the stones, the foundations, the building, and what they were anticipating that building would be for. And Lord, that's just a shadow. We thank you that Peter and others remind us that Christ is our chief cornerstone. And there is no salvation in anything or anyone apart from him. Those of us who know him, let us rejoice this morning. Let us worship. Let us put our trust in this worthy vessel. Let us give our lives to him and not try to prop ourselves up by our own understanding or our own efforts. Help us to give ourselves to him because he is worthy. And for someone here this morning, the person here this morning who's listening to this now, who knows they're not a believer, Lord Jesus, would you come and speak to their hearts and not let them end this day until they've got on their knees and sought the Lord Jesus Christ in all his mercy and all his love. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.